Well, this is our last study in 2 Thessalonians. We are going to be reading chapter 3. And as I was reading through this, a lot of what Paul is saying is very self-explanatory, but it's not that any of it is less important than other parts of it. But there's just a couple of things that I want us to focus on today that, you know, I believe that the Lord was pressing on my heart as I was preparing this for us. But I'm going to go ahead and read through the chapter real quick. And it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves as an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not walking at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be admonished, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So here in the first verse, you know, Paul, he's expressing, you know, he's starting off saying finally. So as he is wrapping up this letter to the Thessalonians, you know, there's some things that he wants to recap with them, and he, you know, and that he wants to express to them. You know, one of the big things is he starts off with prayer. Prayer is very, very important. You know, and not only that, but if you look, he says that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. But I don't know if you can tell, but there is passion here in these words that Paul wrote. And as we look at these verses, you'll see what I mean. You know, like I said, here in verse 1, he starts off with prayer. None of us, well, because in those days, he was trying to encourage the Thessalonians, you know, in all things you need to pray. And with what is coming, especially for them, they were enduring persecution. You know, it's important for them to pray. But for us, what I want us to look at this and see is that none of us should be so, quote-unquote, super Christian that we are above asking for prayer from one another. How many of you have ever been sick or struggling with some horrible thoughts and you feel beaten down by the devil and felt as though you were all alone? Or perhaps you don't think you need to ask for prayer because in your mind you think you got this. You know, my problem or my struggle is smaller. I can handle this. Or maybe you think that you don't need prayer from anyone else. Or maybe your struggle that you're going through might be too embarrassing. Or perhaps you feel that your struggle or trial is so minuscule that you don't want to bother a sister in the Lord with a quote-unquote small problem. Or maybe you feel scared to ask for prayer. Those are all lies and tactics of Satan. He wants you to believe that your trials or your problems are too small. And he wants to keep you scared and afraid. Or he also wants to make you think that you don't need to ask for prayer from a brother or sister in the Lord. If you ever run into a scenario like that, I'm telling you from experience, you definitely need to reach out to a trusted sister in the Lord and even your spouse and ask for prayer. Because if you don't, that's where the devil, he tries to get you and pulls you away. And you, when you're left to your own thoughts and to your own mind in those struggles, it's horrible, because then you're just lost to your own thoughts, and then you're not thinking on things of the Lord, and it'll pull you away from the Lord, and your troubles will seem bigger than they ought to be. But if you don't know, there is power in prayer. Amen. Especially when there is a group of sisters that are interceding before their father for you. When we intercede for one another, whether it's at group or at church or through a group text or even one-on-one, we are coming together before the throne of God, bringing our petitions to the one who has knitted and formed us. Because there is power in that, when there's a body of believers coming together interceding for you. You know, the word says in Galatians 6:2 that we are to bear one another's burdens. You know, you weren't meant to carry your cross alone. Whatever the devil tries to tell you and make you believe, you weren't. Whether you're struggling in sin or you're sick, whatever your burden is, we need not to be so super spiritual or scared that we neglect to ask for prayer. Remember, those are just lies and tactics of Satan to keep you bound up, to keep you from drawing closer to God. I want us to look at a few scriptures in the Old Testament. It's about Moses and how they defeated the Amalekites. So if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 through 13. It says, "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Moses was the one who was in authority here, but God wants us to see that even those in authority need help. Moses is no different than you and I. Aaron and Hur were observant and noticed that when Moses dropped his arms, that Joshua and his men began to lose in the battle. Moses needed the help of his brothers in the Lord. They placed a stone under Moses for him to sit on, and then they went even further. They held up his arms. I couldn't help but, as I was reading that, I'm like, this is such a beautiful picture for us. In the midst of a difficult situation where he was growing weak, he's done all that he could. His brothers in the Lord were right there to help him through it. Amen. They held his arms up for him, and what happened next? They won the battle. So it's important for us to reach out to one another, to ask for prayer so that we can stand with you, hold up your arms when you're growing weak so we can intercede for you before our Heavenly Father And so that way you can have victory over whatever it is you're going through, whether you're sick, whether you're struggling in sin, whether you are fighting, you know, a battle in your mind with thoughts, whatever it may be. We need to be there for one another and interceding for each other. You know, and just like Aaron and Hur were there for Moses, we need to be there for each other, holding up each other's arms. And just think, in Moses' own strength, he would have caused the battle to have been lost. So don't think or allow the devil to tell you that your cares or your worries or your ailments don't matter or that they are small. We need to be there for one another, lifting each other up in prayer, praying for whatever battles or trials or circumstances come up. So if we'll turn back to Second Thessalonians. So here, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Paul is asking them to pray for what? Just as it says, he's asking that the word of the Lord would change lives. Remember, he built that church in only 3 weeks. And as Paul was preparing them for the coming of the Lord, one of those things that he instructed them to do was to share the gospel. And just as it changed the Thessalonians' lives drastically and radically, Paul knew that there were others who needed to hear it and whose lives also needed that radical transformation. And as he was instructing the Thessalonians, these words are just as much for us today and those in the future. We need to have that passion for the lost, for sharing the gospel, you know, just as Paul did in instructing the Thessalonians. Because in these end times, these last days, as things grow darker, we need to be that light for those who are lost. It is the heartbeat of God. All of heaven rejoices when a soul is saved. I don't know about you, but it brings tears to my eyes any time that I hear about a person being saved. Tears of joy, of course. But I become so overwhelmed and filled with such great joy because it's a miracle seeing a life being transformed, being broken from those chains and those bondages of sin and death, and seeing that person being brought to life. It's just amazing, and it is so beautiful. But back to prayer. You see, this isn't Paul's first rodeo. And he knows that by himself, he can't accomplish anything. Yes, he can pray, and he does pray. But he knows that the work he is doing requires assistance from his teammates, you know, from other believers. And the devil knows that there is power in prayer. Why do you think that when back in January, when we started up all church prayer meeting, the devil attacked? Because we were coming together as a corporate body to pray. And it was after that that we all got sick. You know, the devil knows. And he wants to try to hinder us from coming together to pray. And in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. The days ahead, we know there will be opposition, right? There will be opposition to the gospel and to us as believers. But that is why we are to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for protection. Pray that the lost would be saved. And that the power of the gospel would change lives. We need to pray that the snares of the devil would be stopped and that those who have ears to hear would hear and respond to the living word of God. So why do we need to pray? If I haven't beaten a dead horse yet, you got to hear this. Because just as Paul says, not all have faith. You know, just as he said in this word. We need the power of God to go before us, to give us the boldness and the words to speak. Because there will be opposition. And there are those who don't want to hear the truth and reject it. And there are those who do everything that they can to rid the world of the word of God. And those who also will persecute us. So we need to be ready spiritually for those days. But, you know, Paul, he doesn't leave the Thessalonians without encouraging them. He goes on to encourage the Thessalonians. And he says in verse 3, you know, that the Lord is faithful. I don't know about you, but who can testify that, to that? He is. He is so faithful. If he's done it for you once, he definitely will do it for you again. We don't have to be afraid of what's coming. You know, yes, it might, just thinking about it, we can get so overwhelmed with, you know, with those days ahead. But he says to not be afraid because he is faithful. And I can assure you of that because I know my Father. He won't lie and he can't lie. What he says is true. In him is where I put my trust and my hope. I don't trust in what the news says or what man says or what man tries to say will protect me. We must trust in our Heavenly Father who has knitted us in our mother's womb, the one who knows just how many hairs are on your head. No matter how many you may lose in a day, he knows. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our strong tower, he is our shelter, and he is our hiding place.
Yes, he is.
When I need something, he is the one that I run to and I say, Abba, Father. Although sometimes I can be stubborn and, you know, I think I've matured and you know, we oftentimes think that we got this Christian walk figured out. I kind of think of it as like a kid who's learning to ride a bike. You know, you get confident without the training wheels. You know, you're riding along, and you think that you don't need daddy right there pushing you along. So you ride off a little bit ahead of him. But then, there's a big hole in the road that you didn't see. You hit it, and you fall off your bike. But you know what? No matter what or how good I think I can, quote-unquote, ride my bike, or walk this Christian walk out, I will always, always need him right by my side, guiding me along. I know without a shadow of doubt, if I look over to my right, he is right there rooting me on, cheering for me, giving me the instruction on how I can improve. And he is going to equip you with all that you need.
Yes.
And he is going to protect you as well. We have nothing to be afraid of. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, you have to realize here in verse 5, you know, it says, as I was reading this, part of what the Lord was showing me, it says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. And I was applying this into the aspect of sharing the gospel. You have to realize that a lot of those who aren't saved aren't very pleasant to be around, and they can be stubborn and hard to love. This is part of the reason Paul, you know, I believe mentions this. Those are two things, patience and love, that we must have if we are going to be effective witnesses for Jesus. If we don't genuinely love them and don't warn them that they are going to go to hell, then the words we speak will all be in vain. They won't have the power of Christ behind them. And, you know, and oftentimes it takes at least 7 times, if not more, for a person to become saved. That requires patience on our part. And we aren't always that 7th person to see that person be saved. You know, but it takes patience in praying for that person. You know, sometimes on the backside, you know, behind the scenes, praying for them or interceding for those lost people. You know, the unsaved life isn't always a pleasure to be around, so we need patience in oftentimes in witnessing to the unsaved person. But the other aspect of how the Lord was showing me this verse applies for us is that because it's talking about the end times, you know, and it's as we wait for the return of the Lord, there will be growing opposition to us Christians. It is our love for the Lord and drawing close to Him that will equip us with the patience to face all the opposition that may come at us. So those trials and the through those trials and persecutions, He will equip us with the patience we need, as long that we need, as we long for His return. But then we'll move on to verses 16 through 15. And the funny thing is, in Paul's first letter, he addresses these same issues. If you'll turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Oh, that is not the right verse. Wait, no, that's 5, verse 11. Okay, 4, verse 11. It says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. He again addresses the same issue here in the second letter to the Thessalonians. Apparently, there was some issues with some of the believers not wanting to work and being busybodies and meddling. But it's important that we work. You know, I addressed this in the first study back in 1 Thessalonians. But something else that I want to address in this part, you know, it's important that we work, obviously. But, you know, that we give, if we don't work, we're giving the Lord a bad testimony. If we are relying on the government for support when we're capable of doing so ourselves, that encourages laziness. You know, even supporting someone who we know is capable of working, that also encourages laziness. The Lord He doesn't want us to rely on that, on the government for our needs and for our support. We're supposed to rely on our Heavenly Father. But if you do require assistance from the government, it's important to be honest and to not lie about your financial situation, to rely on it permanently. You know, I had a friend when I worked, a co-worker, she was on government assistance, and she had asked me to sign off on a letter stating that her and her fiancé didn't live together, that it was just her and her children in the home. I knew for a fact that he lived there, and I couldn't write off on it. And so I told her, I said, I cannot do this, because if I did, I would be lying. And not only would I get in trouble, but you would get in trouble. So I can't sign off on that. It's important that you have a good testimony and that you are being true to what you are testifying before your family, before your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and before our Heavenly Father. But also, just because we know things are getting worse, a lot of us believe we are living in the end days. That doesn't mean we need to stop working physically or spiritually. The Lord, He has so much more for us. And if we become lazy in our walk with the Lord, we won't be ready to be able to stand in the days ahead. It's important that we are digging into the Word. Whether you are a homemaker or you have a physical job that you go to or that you work at home, it is important that you are diligent in your studies and in your work. You know, he goes on to say in here, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Not working, just being idle, is a cause for trouble. It's like the old saying from Benjamin Franklin, idle hands are the devil's playthings. It just leads to busybodies, as Paul says. You know, and that's where you slowly fall off your path, that straight and narrow path. And that is not what the Lord has for us. In these last verses of 16 through 18, the peace that is mentioned here in these last verses doesn't mean the absence of trials or storms. but the all-consuming presence of God in the midst of trials or a storm. God is our peace. Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit, which is our helper. Not just today, but in the last days, he will bring to remembrance all the things the Lord has spoken to us. Like I said, we don't have to be afraid. You know, I want to end with the scripture in John chapter 14, verse 27. And it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We don't have to be afraid of what's to come. You know, just as you're riding a bike, our Heavenly Father is right there, leading us and guiding us, encouraging us, equipping us for the days ahead. And if you ever have any doubts, you need to be reading your word. This is where you will find your peace and your comfort. These words in here were written for us, not just for the Thessalonians back in those days, but for us today as well. So I want to end with that.